And the chapter reads, "Woe to them that decree unrighteous decrees, and that right grievousness which they have prescribed, to turn aside the needy from judgment, and to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. And what will you do in the day of visitation, and the desolation which shall come from far? To whom will ye flee for help? And where will ye leave your glory? Without me they shall bow down under the prisoners, and they shall fall under the slain. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Howbeit he meaneth not so, neither does his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. For he saith, are not my princes altogether kings? Is not Calneh as Carchemish? Is not Hamath as Arpad? Is not Samaria as Damascus? As my hand hath found the kingdoms of the idols, and whose graven images did excel them of Jerusalem and of Samaria, shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, so do to Jerusalem and her idols? Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. For he saith, by the strength of mine hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent, and I have removed the bounds of the people, and I have robbed their treasures, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. And my hand hath found as a nest the riches of the people, and as one gathereth eggs that are left, have I gathered all the earth, and there was none that moved the wing, or opened the mouth, or peeped. Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it? As if the rod should shake itself against him that lift it up, or as if the staff should lift up itself, as if it were no wood. Therefore shall the Lord of hosts, and among him fat ones leanness, and under his glory he shall kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. And the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame, and it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day, and shall consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body. And it shall be as when a standard bearer fainteth. And the rest of the trees of his forest shall be few, that a child may write them. It shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob, shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption, even determined in the midst of all the land. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with a rod, and shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt. For yet a very little while, and the indignation shall cease, and mine anger in their destruction. And the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him according to the slaughter of Midian, and of the rock of Oreb. And as his rod was upon the sea, so shall he lift it up after the manner of Egypt. It shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. He has come to Aiath, he has passed to Migron. At Michmash he hath laid up his carriages. They are gone over the passage, they have taken up their lodging at Geba. Ramah is afraid, Gibeah of Saul is fled. Lift up thy voice, O daughter of Gallim. Cause it to be heard unto Laish, O poor Anathoth. Madmena is removed. The inhabitants of Gabim gathered themselves to flee. As yet shall he remain at Nob that day. He shall shake his hand against the mount of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. Behold, the Lord of hosts, shall lop the bow with terror. And the high ones of stature shall be hewn down, and the haughty shall be humbled. And shall cut down the thickets of the forest with iron. And Lebanon shall fall by a mighty one. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the King James Bible. Dear God, we thank you for this church you have given us, dear Lord. We thank you for our pastor. Please bless him tonight as he preaches your word unto us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in Isaiah chapter 10 tonight. And let me just do a little bit of review from chapter 9, since I didn't really get to finish up the latter end of chapter 9. Now, in chapter 9, we've been going over the destruction that's going to come upon Judah, mainly upon the northern kingdom, Israel, but also a small percentage of Judah as well. And we see that God, as he typically does, gives hope at the end of it, as far as the destruction is concerned, that a remnant's going to return. And in chapter 9, he specifically talks about the fact that Jesus Christ, right, the Son of God, will one day be born. The Word of God will be made flesh. And then, of course, speaking of the millennial reign, he states that the government shall be upon his shoulders, essentially giving hope to Israel and to Judah that no matter how dark it looks and how dim it is at this point, one day every wrong shall be made right. Every crooked path shall be made straight. At the end of the day, there will be no enemy of God's people plundering them and destroying them, because one day the Son of God will govern the entire world and he shall rule the world with a rod of iron. And of course, we have that famous passage there in Isaiah 9:6 that we typically use for Christmas. And it talks about the increase of his government, the fact that there shall be worldwide peace, and that we know at that point that the meek shall inherit the earth, that we'll have no more enemies, and it'll essentially be a time of great prosperity and peace. The people of God will no longer know any war. And so he's setting forth that vision there. He's kind of giving them hope, light at the end of the tunnel, to help them to realize that it's not always going to be this way. Now, we left off in verse 8 of Isaiah chapter 9, but it kind of works out because from verse 8 all the way through verse 21, it's basically talking about the same exact thing that we're going to look in chapter 10. So it's a continuation of a thought. And what the subject matter is about is actually just God's rod of anger on Israel and on Judah. Now look at verse number 8. We're going to see here that he's going to judge them for their stoutness of heart. It says in verse 8, the Lord sent a word in Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel. And all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart. So basically, he's bringing judgment upon them for two reasons. One, because they're arrogant and prideful, right? But secondly, because of their stoutness of heart. Stoutness meaning their strength of heart, okay? Essentially referring to the fact that they are a nation who are very strong, maybe militarily, financially. They got everything together. They are strong. They are stable. And often when a nation or a person has all their ducks in order, they're stout in heart, so to speak. They can become what? Prideful, okay? They think that they can stand, that nothing can take them down. And of course, that makes the Lord very much angry, and that's why he's going to judge them. I'm going to skip a couple verses here, just kind of give you a summary of what some of these passages are referring to. So he's going to judge them for their stoutness of heart. He's also going to judge them for the heads and the tails of the nation. It says in verse 14, therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day. What is he referring to? Well, verse 15 gives us the definition there. It says, the ancient and honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail. So he's going to destroy them because of their pride, because they think they're strong, nothing can take them down, but also because of the fact that they have bad leaders, right, who are leading them astray. They have the ancients that are supposed to be honorable, but they're not leading people in the ways of righteousness. They're covetous. They're taking briberies. They are unjust in their judgments, but also for the tails. And who are the tails? These are the prophets of the land. These are the men who are supposed to be teaching the word of God, but are not faithfully proclaiming the statutes and precepts of the Lord, which is why everyone's going into apostasy. They're worshiping false gods. So he's punishing them for their pride, but also for the ancients and the prophets. Basically showing us that everyone in the land is corrupt, right? You got the mean man, the average person in the land, worshiping false gods, but you also have the prophet who's preaching lies, the ancient who's supposed to be honorable, but he's causing people to err, and therefore they're going to be destroyed. Look at verse 21. It says in verse 21, Manasseh, Ephraim, and Ephraim, Manasseh, and they together shall be against Judah. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. So he's going to bring judgment upon them because of their pride, stoutness of heart, the wicked leadership of the ancients, the lies that the prophets are teaching, but also because they just attack each other, okay? It's basically saying that Manasseh and Ephraim are going to team up together to fight against Judah. And so here we have the talk of civil war taking place, and This should not be taking place with God's people, right? They should dwell in unity, worshiping the same God. And it's not like Manasseh and Ephraim are attacking Judah for religious reasons. It's not because, you know, they're off course, they're worshiping false gods. They obviously have a wicked agenda behind it. They either want to plunder them, they want to destroy them. It's not for righteous reasons at all. So these are some of the reasons why Judah and Israel are going to be judged by God. And I really like that phrase at the end of verse 21. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. And this is a common phrase that you're going to see in these particular chapters here. Basically saying, like, I'm going to judge you, I'm going to whoop you, you're going to get a spanking, and I'm not going to stop. My hand is stretched out still. He's not putting it to his side. He's not putting it back into its sheath. He's like, you got more coming to you. You're going to get more judgment. I'm not done with you. He's listing all the reasons he's judging them. And then he's basically saying, there's more to come. There's more things that you're guilty of. Okay. So let's get into chapter 10 here. We're going to continue to look at the outstretched hand of judgment upon Judah, and then tonight we're also going to focus on Assyria. Now, why is he judging them? Well, look at verse 1. He says, woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees, and that write grievousness which they have prescribed, to turn aside the needy from judgment, to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. So, what's one of the reasons that his hand of judgment is coming upon Judah? Well, because of the fact that they have wicked leaders instituting wicked laws. He says, woe unto them to decree unrighteous decrees. What is he talking about? Instituting unrighteous laws, not for the betterment of the people, not to protect the poor and the needy, not to help the fatherless, but essentially to make themselves rich or to consume it upon their own lust. Now, the Bible tells us that people who rule, men who rule over men, must be just. And they have to rule in the fear of God, right? Meaning that, you know, God holds people in political arenas and people who hold positions of leadership with a lot of accountability, and he expects a lot from them. And this is important because today the world is just filled with unrighteous leaders making all types of unrighteous decrees. Some decrees that are not necessarily unrighteous, they're just stupid. But I guarantee you, you can look at a dumb decree that's been put out, a dumb law, and tie it back to some dude who's just trying to make money off of it. I'm sure street sweeper tickets have some wicked agenda behind it. I'll just be honest with you, okay? There's some dude in the higher ups, some political realm, who's making money off of the quota, off of the parking tickets, which is why they're so strict about it. They don't care how clean the streets are. Maybe people at the bottom level are pretty concerned about it, but they don't care. This is why the street sweeper comes and he cleans the street and it still looks dirty. Not necessarily doing a great job doing that. You know, that's a stupid decree, but there's also other unrighteous decrees that are set forth. I mean, 2020 is an example of that, right? A ton of decrees that were set forth that were unrighteous, and it's essentially the government testing the waters for future events. But here in this specific passage, he tells us what are some of the decrees that are putting out, that are being put out, and who does it affect? It says to turn aside the needy from judgment, okay? To take away the rights from the poor of my people, the widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. Now, if you've read the Bible for any length of time, you know that God esteems and favors the fatherless and the widows, right? And the poor. God takes care of the poor. He's even made laws to take care of the poor. And when the Bible talks about poverty or those who are poor, he's not referring to the heroin addict off the 405 91 freeway, you know, with a sign that says anything helps, you know, and what he's referring to is his crack addiction or whatever, his meth addiction or whatever new drug is out there now, fentanyl addiction or whatever. He's not referring to that at all. He's referring to people who are legitimately poor because they're either handicapped, they've been diseased, they've been abandoned for whatever reason. And these are individuals that for you know, the evil that's come upon them in their day because of unlikely circumstances or just the evil days come upon them, they can't work to provide for themselves. They're poor, they're needy. God looks kindly upon those individuals, okay? And in the Old Testament, you know, people who own particular vineyards, God commanded them not to glean the corners of the field so that the poor can go and pick up and glean what was left behind because he wanted to feed them. And he would command all the landowners to do that because he took thought for the poor of the land. And that's not to say that there wasn't unrighteous poor people in those days either. That's why the Bible tells us to consider the cause of the poor, right? Someone's asking for money, you should say, well, for what? And, you know, I'm not the type to necessarily just turn away every person who asks me for money. Typically, you know, I try to discern, is this person legitimately in need? And if they're asking for money, I just automatically think, oh, they want food. So I say, well, do you want some food? I can get you some food. And if they're picky, then they're not getting any food. Right? If they're just like, yeah, if you can get me a number four with the side of this, if they're just super specific, because, you know, they've ordered that particular meal multiple times from different people, then I'm not getting it for them. In my book, it's like you take what I give you, right? Whatever's there is what you get, and you should be grateful for whatever it is that you get, because if I didn't come along, you wouldn't have gotten it. And if you're legitimately hungry, you'll take it. Amen? You know, today was like my first day off the cut. And you know what? Like, I haven't had like really sweet stuff. So, like, I had my wife make me fried plantains, which to some of you is just like, well, what? I mean, but folks, to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. And plantains aren't even bitter. They taste delicious. And then for lunch, I had a peach or a nectarine. I had one, and it was just like, you know, I felt like I was in a different world, you know? I was grateful for that one because I'm trying to ease my body back into, you know, having normal foods, you know? So, but what I'm saying is if someone's actually starving out there, whatever they get, they'll love, right? Unless they're just getting it all the time and they're not necessarily legitimately poor, which a lot of people out there are not. And so God takes, you know, he takes the poor people into consideration. So when you have unrighteous leaders putting forth these laws and decrees to take advantage of the poor, to take advantage of the fatherless and the widows, that makes God really angry, okay? Because he wants them to be taken care of. Now, specifically, obviously, this is referring to the unrighteous politicians of that day. But this is also prophetic of something else. Because if you notice verse number 2, it says towards the latter end, well, it says, to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. Now, you say, well, what is that prophetic of? The New Testament Pharisees. Let me read to you from Matthew chapter 15, in verse number 3, it says, but he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. By the way, death penalty right there, right? That Jesus Christ is talking about. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now, in that particular passage, he's talking about Pharisees that are essentially looking for a loophole in the commandments of God so they don't have to take care of their parents, financially speaking. Okay? And in the parallel passage, it actually says, it is Corban. Meaning, well, I can't financially provide for you, mom and dad, because this is actually supposed to go to the temple instead. So as long as I sanctify it to the temple, which they also take money from the temple, they're not obligated to take care of their parents financially. Where the Bible doesn't say this. It just says, honor thy father and thy mother. Okay? But they put that loophole there to take advantage of the innocent and not to pay their dues and essentially making the commandments of God of none effect. And in fact, in Matthew chapter 23, when he's rebuking the Pharisees, he tells them, he calls them hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses. Now, how do they do that? We don't know how exactly, because the Bible doesn't explicitly tell us how they do it. But obviously, they're finding some loopholes in the commandments, or they're trying to make loopholes in the commandments. They're adding more commandments to the commandments of God in order to tax the widows and the fatherless to make money off of them, okay? What is it saying? They're decreeing unrighteous decrees and laws, not for the benefit of the poor, the fatherless, and the widows, but to take advantage of them. And it takes a pretty wicked person to, you know, target that group, right? To target the fatherless, the widows, those who are in need. It takes like a false prophet, okay? And so I thought it's interesting because, you know, the Pharisees are essentially the descendants of these people in Judah who are decreeing these unrighteous laws. They want to claim they're the physical descendants. Well, you are. So fill you up the measure of what your fathers did, right? And so they persecuted the prophets. They persecuted the men of God of the Old Testament. But not only that, they also, you know, fleece the flock. They're also taking advantage of the innocent of the land. And God is not pleased with that at all. You know, kings should reign by wisdom. Kings should reign in a merciful manner. You know, I'm not even against having a dictator as long as he's a benevolent dictator. We're actually not against any type of ruler as long as they're ruling in the fear of God. You're like, oh, no, I'm not for that. We should always stick to a president. Well, it hasn't really worked out very well. You know? Like, are you serious? You want like a monarchy or something? Well, if that king fears God, he loves the Lord, he institutes biblical laws and statutes, I'm all for it. And in fact, you know, this week I saw a video of the president of El Salvador. Bukele is his name. And this guy is awesome. And, you know, there's a little covetousness in my heart. I was like, man, I wish if this guy was running in the United States, he would bring my voting out of retirement. Because this guy cleaned up El Salvador, like, extensively from MS-13. I mean, El Salvador has become like a tourist spot once again. It's safe to walk the streets. The murder percentage of murders has gone down extensively in El Salvador. And this guy, I saw this video, and it was a very bold thing that he did. And I thought to myself, wow, this is awesome. So he basically had a press conference with all his cabinet and politicians of El Salvador. And, you know, there's cameras there, and he's holding this conference, this press conference. And he's basically saying, you know, I'm not afraid of dying, he said, you know, because we're all going to die. And he's kind of going through this speech, this dissertation. He's like, I'm not afraid to die and, you know, we're all going to die. You know, I'm afraid to die, though, with a bad legacy. And this is like, well, that's, you know, that's good, you know. And then he's like, you know, I don't want to leave a wicked legacy behind. And I don't want to be known as like a president who's a thief. So therefore, I don't steal, you know, because I don't want to be known as a president who steals. So therefore, I don't steal. But here's the thing. He said, you know, presidents in times past, there's some good presidents back in the day, he said, and they didn't steal. They did right. You know, they're law abiding citizens as presidents should be. But unfortunately, he said, you know, they surrounded themselves with thieves and people who were bad. So they left a bad legacy behind because even though they themselves did not break the law, they surrounded themselves with people who did. And he's like, and I don't want to do that. I don't want to surround myself with thieves. He said, so you're all getting investigated. And then he's like, and if you've done nothing wrong, then you got nothing to fear. And then, like, after the press conference, they got some guy in handcuffs or whatever, and they're taking him out. And they ended up arresting, like, 10 of them because they're all corrupt. And, you know, people are just like, this is awesome, you know? Yeah. And, you know, he got interviewed, and he basically, you know, from what I've read, I don't think the guy's a Christian, you know, unfortunately. But when he was interviewed and it was asked, like, how do you make these judgments, he's like, I pray. He's like, I just asked for wisdom from God, you know, and that's what I base it off of. And from what I've heard, he surrounds himself with a lot of Christian leaders in the land, and this is how he basically comes to a lot of decisions, is basically by praying. And I'm not saying that he's a guy who's justified by grace through faith, but here's the thing is that, you know, he is giving some of the right answers. And, you know, he was interviewed, and he was saying, you know, how did you approach these situations in El Salvador? He's like, I basically recognize that all this stuff is demonic. He goes, MS-13 is satanic. So it's a spiritual problem. I mean, I don't think I've heard a president say anything like that before, right? Because they are of Satan most of the time. You know, and so I'm not saying the guy is super righteous. I mean, he might be a corrupt person himself. He's just kind of like a wolf in sheep's clothing. But from what I've seen, he seems like a pretty righteous person. Oh, to God that we would have someone like that that's not under investigation. He's not, you know, corrupt. He's not, you know, doing wicked things or whatever. But, you know, obviously one day that is going to happen. It's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, I'm not moving to El Salvador anytime soon, by the way. Okay? Because as great as that country is and as great as the president I got, you know, U.S. is still better in a lot of ways. Okay? You know, I don't know how many fundamental Baptist churches they got out there, but probably not many. I'm not sure. But the point that I'm making here is that God does expect a leader, even if they're a not a Christian, even if they're not a believer, he does expect them to rule justly, though. He does expect them to rule in the fear of God, to be a just person, and not to take advantage of his position to make money off of the innocent and decree unrighteous laws and just be a covetous, greedy individual with blood on his hands, which is a lot of what the Northern Kingdom had. The Northern Kingdom had a lot of wicked people as their king. They're mainly known for, they have that stigma of having unrighteous kings ruling over them, which is why God judged them and destroyed them and scattered them, and why those 10 tribes are just no longer even here today. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 8, if thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. So what is this telling us? It's telling us that, you know, we look at this world and see the injustices of this world, whether in our own nation or in other countries, and we see the violent perverting of judgment. We see the oppression of the poor. And we're just like, ah! And in fact, in chapter 7, it says, surely oppression maketh a wise man mad. When you look at the oppression, it's just like, oh! I mean, the oppression in our land, right? You know, having Biden as the president, and you see the radical left and their agenda, it kind of makes you crazy when you look at all that stuff. But the Bible tells us, marvel not at the matter, though. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth. So it's like God sees everything that's going on. He's more mad about it than you are. You know, he sees the beginning to the end. He sees everything in between. He sees the inner recesses of the heart. And so we have to recognize that, you know, don't get too caught up in the political realm of injustices. Yes, it's wicked. It should be preached against. You know, we should post verses about it. We should tell people what the Bible says about it. But don't let it consume you to the point where you're just like mad. And when the Bible talks about mad, it's like crazy. You know, a lot of Christians, they go crazy when they spend too much time thinking about what's going on in the political world. But at the end of the day, you know, he that is higher than the highest regardeth. And we got to leave it in God's hands and fight our battles, the battles that God has set for us to fight, and not get involved in what's going on out there. But also recognize that, you know what, there are unrighteous decrees out there. And you know what, America has its problems, but it's nothing compared to a lot of the nations out there. I mean, Mexico just elected its first woman president. And to add on top of that, Jewish president. In the words of one of our church members, Mexico is cooked. Done. I mean, that's a double whammy. It's like, woman? No good. Jewish woman? Doubly no good. You know, and it's just like, oh, man. So, hey, you know, I can't believe I'm saying this, but, you know, I'll take Biden any day. Let's just be honest. And you know what? There's worse. There's nations that are worse than there's communist countries out there. There are nations that are decreeing unrighteous laws all the time, far, far worse than what's going on here or even Canada or even Mexico. I mean, there's some nations where wickedness abounds in the laws and people are oppressed. And, you know, it can make you mad. It can drive you crazy if you allow it to just saturate your mind. Look at verse number 4. He says, without me, they shall bow down under their prisoners and they shall fall under the slain. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. So what is he saying? You know, the judgment that's going to come upon Judah and Israel for their crimes, for their injustices, God's going to come down on them hard. And he's saying that, you know, they're going to fall under the slain. They're not going to be able to hide from the judgment of God, is basically what he's saying there. They can do everything they possibly can to save themselves from God's rod of anger. It's not going to happen, because the Bible tells us, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. And, you know, this is true for a nation, but it's also true for a person. When a Christian is backslidden, they get away from God, they get away from reading the Bible, they get away from serving God, they can try to run to the most remote part of the world. They cannot run from God's presence. They can't hide. You can run, but you can't hide when you got God on you, punishing you for your deeds, for your backsliddenness, or whatever it is. And so, you know, we need to take this into consideration that moving geographically doesn't change anything if you're not right with God. Just as moving geographically doesn't change anything if you're right with God. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. You know, if we have the Lord on our side, doesn't matter where we're at, God's going to bless us. But you know what? If you don't have God on your side and you're backslidden and you're not right with God, you have sin in your life, you're involved in things that God is not pleased with, it doesn't matter where. You could go to the most conservative part of the country, God's hand of judgment will still be on you. So how do you know? Ask Jonah, that's how. Jonah's like, I got a ticket. I'm just going to go somewhere far. I'm not going to go to Nineveh. I'm just going to run away. It didn't help. You were swallowed by a whale. And God might not send a whale to swallow you up, but the reality is this, you know, he can do far worse, though. He can destroy your finances. He can destroy your health. He can destroy your relationships. He can destroy your mentality. He can destroy your sanity. Because at the end of the day, you know, you can hide, you can run, but you cannot hide from God's hand of judgment. Look at verse 5. O Assyrian. So now he's going to get into Assyria, which is actually the instrument of judgment that he uses. He says, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. Now that's powerful. Because what is he saying? The Assyrians are not God's people. The Assyrians are a heathen nation. They don't like God, and they don't like God's people, but it says there that they are the rod of God's anger. What does that mean? God is going to use them, okay? He is the staff in the hand of his indignation. What does this mean? It means that God will often use the heathen to punish the righteous as a tool. He says, verse 6, I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him in charge, to take the spoil, to take the prey, to tread down them down like the mire of the streets. Howbeit, listen to this, he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. Now that's pretty powerful, because what is it saying here? It's basically saying, like, God is making the Assyrians do this, even though the Assyrians don't even know that they're being used of God to do this. They're like, oh man, we're going to destroy them, and we don't like their God. It's like, their God is making you do this, though. The God of the Bible is turning their hearts, putting it in their minds, giving them the intelligence, the military intelligence, the capabilities to destroy his people. You know why? Because God is not just the God of the hills. He's also a God of the valleys. He's the God of the whole earth. And, you know, the Bible says that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. And we often think about that verse as far as favor is concerned, but you know what? That verse can also be used to describe the fact that God can turn someone's heart against you as well. Think about that. He can turn a king's heart against you. And in this case, he's turning the heart of the Assyrians against Israel to punish them. And it's, you know, and it says there, you know, he meaneth not so. You know, like, hey, you're being used of God. He's like, man, I don't even believe in your God. Like, I'm doing my own thing, or whatever. And God's just like, no, you're my instrument. I'm using you. Like, you don't know this, but God is basically using you like a puppet to destroy his people, okay? Neither doth he think it, doth his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. Now, what this makes me think of is the fact that, you know, a lot of churches don't really like to talk about things like this because it kind of messes up their perception of God, that God is just always loving and, you know, God is love and he is. But, you know, the Bible says that the Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. And in fact, let me give you another verse that communicates this even better. In fact, go to Isaiah 45. Hold your place there in Isaiah 10. I want you to see this yourself. Look at Isaiah 45. And, you know, a lot of these Christians in these non-denom type churches, they have trouble with verses like this because they have like a Jedi type of perception of Christianity. You know, hate leads to whatever and to the darkness. Thank you for quoting that. You know, hate leads to darkness and, you know, evil this and that or whatever. You got to be a monk, a Jedi monk. Look at verse 7 of Isaiah 45. I form the light, yay, and create darkness. Oh. I make peace, yay, and create evil. Oh. I, the Lord, do all these things. Oh, man, you know, God will never do that to you. He says he creates evil. Now, this doesn't mean iniquity. Because the word evil in the Bible is used interchangeably to describe sin. It's used to describe iniquity, transgression, the workers of iniquity. But it's also used to describe judgment. You know, the Bible talks about the evil day when evil comes upon you. Judgment and woe and destruction. And what he's saying here is that, yes, he creates, he forms the light because he is light. But, hey, he also creates darkness. There's people out there who hate the Lord who God has placed into deep depression and darkness. People don't realize how vengeful God can get. Where God can just switch something in a person's mind to just make them completely insane, depressed, you know, disillusioned, discouraged, and they're just losing their minds. Why? Because he creates darkness. He makes peace. Because great peace have they which love thy law. His, you know, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. But it says, but he also creates evil. And is there evil in the city and the Lord hath not done it? That's what the Bible says. So anytime you see some catastrophe taking place in this world, just give God the glory and God the credit. Tsunamis, God. Tornadoes, God. Earthquakes, God. Hurricanes, God. Snowstorms that kill tons of people, God. Like, how can you say that? Because he does create evil. Any natural disaster, you know, but back in the day, insurances actually never called it natural disasters. They would call it like act of God. Because people back in the day knew that a natural disaster, there's nothing natural disaster about it. God is the one who formulated that to happen. And you know what? That's an uncomfortable subject for a lot of people. But people don't seem to realize that God is love, yes, but not at the exclusion of being a God of judgment, though. You know? And think that they were sinners above all else? You know, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That's the message of the Bible. So it's like, oh man, how can this happen to these people? And the tsunami came and drowned this entire village. Well, here's the thing. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And you should allow the evil that comes upon this world to motivate you to fear the Lord your God. Now, if you're a Christian, obviously it should cause you to glorify God and love the Lord and be thankful that you are on his side. But if you're not saved, you should be shaking in your freaking boots. Because if you are one of the individuals in that disaster, you could easily just die and split hell wide open and it's all over for you. Why? Because he creates darkness. He creates evil. He raises up the wicked for the day of evil. He was preparing Assyria. He allowed Assyria to prosper militarily, financially, yea, even in boldness and confidence. I mean, think about the fact that he allowed the king of Assyria to formulate in his mind the plan, which we're going to see later on, like of how to destroy Israel and slightly destroy Judah. It came from God. Now, why is this important? Well, because of the fact that we got a bunch of foreigners coming to America. Right? And all these conservatives are just like, oh, man, where are we going? You know, God bless America, build the wall. You can build the wall, but God's judgment is still going to come in here, though. Because the Bible teaches that when foreigners come into a land unfettered, that's actually God. That's an indication that God is judging that land because the borders are removed. And you can build the wall as high as you want. You know, the highest of the high, though, can leap over that wall. Nothing can protect you from God's hand of judgment. You know, all these Muslims that are coming in, bringing their Islam and false religion and their wicked practices, yeah, we're against it 100%, but let me just say this, is that it's an indication that God is judging America. And you can vote as much as you want. God does not consider your vote. He's like, well, more people seem to be leaning right on this. They seem to have a conservative view on this. I think I might change this or something. He, you know what God's doing? He's like, look at this cute little wall. Isn't that funny? It was just like people could think like a wall can stop God. But you know what? A lot of Christians don't like what I'm saying right now because they've been influenced by the political pundits of this world, and they've been influenced by all the Republicans and the conservative party, and they think, well, this is how it should be. Yeah, you know what? If we were a God-fearing nation who loved the Lord and didn't abort millions of babies and promote sodomy for an entire month, and promote perversion and disgusting filth and, you know, just mock. If we didn't mock God, then maybe God would help us out here. Maybe the wall would do something. Because keep in mind, you know, you have the king of Israel and the king of Judah. They're like trying to do everything they can. They're like, oh, man, let's hire people. They're trying to hire the Assyrians to help them. And the Assyrians are actually punishing them now. So it's like God will even take your plans to save yourself and turn those plans against you. That dog that you bought to protect your house is going to turn on you and rend you. Why? Because when you are not right with God, everything just goes against you. Nothing prospers. Nothing goes right. It's a scary place to be. You're like, oh man, what should they do? Well, the individuals of Judah are going to be fine. Those who are right with God, should I say. Those who are right with God, they love the Lord, they're grieved at the abominations of the land, they'll do just fine. And even if they're taken into captivity, they're going to come back. They just need to submit themselves to the judgment that's coming upon them. But to the rest of them who are just not falling in line with what the Bible says, oh man, they're going to get a whooping. Bad. They're going to get a rude awakening is what they're going to get. He said, well, then what should they do? Well, here's what the Bible says. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. That's what the Bible says. Like, oh man, what should I do so my enemies don't destroy me or consume me? Make sure that you're right with God. Please the Lord Jesus Christ. Please him. Make sure that you're obeying him. Serve him. And he'll even make your enemies to be at peace with you. It's not saying that they'll like you. They'll just leave you alone. And, you know, people talk about, you know, biowarfare and all these types of ways that people fight wars. Here's the best way to fight a war is have God just make them mad and insane. I think that's how we won in Omani. Personally, I think God just made them crazy. And here's the thing. You don't know how much fear God can strike into someone's heart when they're laying in their beds and all these crazy delusions and imaginations are coming upon them. I mean, God doesn't need to send a disease. He can just send imaginations, a delusion upon your enemies. But you know what? He could also do it to you, though. So please, God. That's a great motivation to keep serving the Lord. Like, man, I felt like just taking it easy this summer. I thought I was going to just do barbecues and beach and just like come to church every once in a while. But you know what? I think I'm going to stay right with God and do those things along with church. You know, because we're going to have a bonfire. So, you know, we'll have some barbecues and whatnot. But, you know, sometimes people like to take it easy during the summer. Or they get tired of the Christian life. They're just like, you know, I'm just going to take a break. But, you know, no taking breaks during the Christian life. There's no breaks. If you need to slow down a little bit, slow down, but no breaks. Oh, you just want me to be in church. Yeah. But I also want the Lord, I want you to please God so that your enemies can be at peace with you. Because the consistent thing that we see throughout the Bible is that when you are backslidden, you're not right with God, God can often turn your circumstances on you where you will not prosper financially, you will not prosper in your marriage, you'll have all these issues with your children, you have issues at your job. Oh, you're just trying to scare me. Yeah, I am. Because it's true. And I just find it so ironic and funny that Judah's like, Assyria, help us. And Assyria's like, yeah, I'm going to help you. I'm going to help myself on you. Because they were supposed to protect them from the other nation. And then they end up becoming the rod of God's anger against them. Look at verse 8. Speaking of Assyria, he says, for he saith, are not my princes altogether kings? So now we're looking at the pride of the Assyrians here. Is not Calno as Carchemish? Is not Hamath as Arpad? Is not Samaria as Damascus? He's basically boasting of his capabilities here and the people he surrounds himself with. As my hand hath found the kingdoms of the idols, and whose graven images did excel them of Jerusalem and of Samaria, shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, do to Jerusalem and her idols? Now, what is he saying? I whooped Israel, who's supposedly God's people, and he said, I destroyed their idols, which they did have idols. And he's like, don't you think I'm going to do the same? I'm going to do the same to Jerusalem. So he's speaking very pridefully. He's arrogant. He's stout in heart. And what is he doing? He's comparing himself with others, right, of other nations. And he's basically saying that this God of Israel is like any other God. I'm just going to take him over. And it's just funny for him to have this thought. Look at verse 12. It says, wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. He's like, oh, so that's what you think? Okay, well, once you're done whooping them, I'm going to whoop you. That's what he's saying. He's like, once I'm finished with this work here, it kind of reminds me of like when you have a lot of children and many of them are guilty and merit chastisement. You know, it's like one of them still acting up and you're just like, I'll deal with you later. Once I'm done here, you're next kind of thing. You know, and they think, oh, we're fine, you know. It's just like, no, you're next, okay? You're guilty of another crime. So you are also going to get disciplined. And you know, this shows us that God is no respecter of people. And even though God is using the Assyrians to punish Judah and Israel, Assyria is still guilty of a lot of crimes, and they're still wicked, and God's not going to let them go unpunished either. And so he's like, once I finish the work here, you're next, because you're prideful too, you're stout of heart. And I'm going to destroy you too. Look at verse 13. For he saith, referring to the Assyrians, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent, and I have removed the bounds of the people, and have robbed their treasures, and have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. Oh man, this guy is just arrogant. And my hand hath found as a nest the riches of the people. Oh man, he's getting all poetical now. And as one gathereth eggs that are left, have I gathered all the earth. And there was none that moved the wing or opened the mouth or peeped. Good night. I mean, talk about arrogant. He's like, I'm the big stuff. I'm going to go ahead and destroy them because my wisdom, I'm prudent. I robbed their treasures. And you know what? There's nothing God hates more than pride that seeks to rob God of his glory. Because who knows, you know, if the Assyrian king would have repented and said, you know what, the Lord had sent me to do this, and now we're going to get right with God, I'm sure God probably wouldn't have chastised the Assyrians. But not only is he being used to chastise Judah, but now he's also robbing God of his glory because he's saying he's doing this by his own power and his own strength. And it reminds me of Nebuchadnezzar, right? When he said, you know, I have built the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty. And look what happened to him. Look at verse 15. It says, shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? So who's the axe here? It's referring to the Assyrians. Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it? As if the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up? Or as if the staff should lift up itself as if it were no wood? What is he saying? You know, you're just an instrument. You're the axe, you're the rod. The one swinging is the person that matters. Because he can just pick up any other axe he wants. And I think that phrase there is very powerful. Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? And, you know, if we're to make application to us as Christians, you know, if God has gifted you with certain talents, knowledge, capabilities, riches, wealth, prudence, wisdom, whatever it may be, business savvy, technology, the capability of understanding multiple languages, don't boast yourself. You're the axe. Don't boast yourself against the person who's swinging you. If God is using you in that manner. What is he saying? Be humble. You know, because the Bible tells us if a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. And essentially, we are all as a hammer. We are all as an axe. We are all as a rod. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, right? And I think everyone here wants to be used of God throughout their life. That God's hand, when we say God's hand is on you, we mean that God is grabbing you and using you to accomplish something great. Right? He's using your axe to chop down false doctrines or false ideologies of salvation by works and causing people to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He's using you as a rod to chastise, you know, not necessarily to chastise, but to break down heresies and false ideologies and strongholds when you're going out there and preaching the gospel. He can use you in a great way. And maybe he's using your financial understanding of things to get wealth, to be financially stable, to be a blessing to others. Maybe he's using your intelligence to help others become intelligent, to learn, to edify the kingdom of God. He's gifted you in a certain way. Never be an axe that's boasting against the person who's swinging it. Hey, maybe you have an incredible voice when you're up here singing. You know, maybe you're given the gift of song leading. Don't boast against the axe, though. Maybe you just have a capability of communicating well. Maybe you're not a pastor, but you can communicate the truths of God's well, of God well. You know, don't boast against the person who's using you to communicate those truths. What's the message? Don't be prideful. Don't be arrogant. Hey, maybe you're holding an instrument, and God is using you as an instrument to play an instrument. Don't boast, though. You know, because sometimes Christians, here's the great thing about Christianity. Here's a thing about Christianity that I just love. Love everything about it, but this particular thing I think is just wonderful and unique and awesome, is that when you become a Christian, you obey the Lord, you walk with God, you actually become like a better person. You actually become like smarter, you become gifted, like God infuses success in you via the keeping of his commandments. He gives you wisdom. He allows you to prosper. And the tendency for Christians is to become prideful because of that. Or have like a superiority complex. Or think that you're better than your peers. Or think that you're better than those in your demographic of age or whatever. But we should not be like the Assyrians, the axe that's going to boast itself against the person who's swinging us, which is God. Because here's the thing, you know what God can do is just take that axe and just break it and just no longer use you ever again. You know, that's probably one of my greatest fears, is to never be used of God ever again. I want to continue to be used of God. I want to be used of God to see an individual saved. I want to be used of God to edify a church congregation by my preaching. I want to be used of God to proclaim the word of God to thousands of people around the world via the internet. I want to be used of God to raise godly children. But you know what? God at any moment can just strip that from me and make me as dumb as a donkey and not capable of understanding or possessing the mental faculties to be able to like fulfill that. Because at the end of the day, we're just axes, we're rods. You understand? We're saws that he's using. And I'm not saying that we're not important, because obviously we are, because you know what? At the end of the day, God can't do it without us. He can't get someone saved without you. But at the end of the day, you know what? If he doesn't, if you choose not to be used, he can find someone else, though. You know, I get that we're not, you know, that we are not irreplaceable, so to speak, like we're unique in the eyes of God. But at the end of the day, you know, if you leave First Works Baptist Church and you decide to just backslide and go into the world and never serve God again, the church, the ministry will continue on without you. And God will find a new saw. He will find a new axe. He will raise up another leader. He will raise up another godly couple. He will raise up another person in your stead, and the ministry will continue to go on. And that's one of my greatest fears. I don't want it to go on without me. Right? Like, I want to be a part of this thing. And even if I can do it in a small way, I'll take it. And here's how you can guarantee your spot. Don't boast against the one swinging you. Do not be like the Assyrians. Look at verse 16. Therefore shall the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones leanness. And under his glory he shall kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. And the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame. And it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day, and shall consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body. And they shall be as when a standard bearer fainteth, and the rest of the trees of his forest shall be few, that a child may write them. He's basically talking about all the judgment that's going to come upon the Assyrians, and you kind of have like an undertone of hell here, right? Because he talks about the fire, then he talks about how it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars, referring to reprobates. And then at the end of verse 18, it says both soul and body. So it's one of those things where like God uses the wicked of this world to accomplish his means, but even the wicked will be punished, even to the point where they won't get saved and they will go to hell. And of course, the main interpretation here is that he's physically destroying their forests, their fruitful fields, even to the point where the trees are so burned up that even a child can come and just count how many trees there are in one hand. He says, and the rest of the trees of his forest shall be few, that a child may write them. He's like, Mama, there's three. You know, it's just, it's not very hard to count. I'm going to stop there because I'm trying to finish on time. Verses 20 through 32 is basically sheer Jashub fulfilled, because he gives them that promise that he is going to return a remnant after the chastisement. Verses 26 through 31 is his promise that the burden of Assyria will eventually be lifted up, and essentially implying that not every trial is forever. You know, when you're going through a hard time, God is saying, it's not going to last forever. This is a season. It's going to be hard when you go through it, but don't think you'll be there forever. And then he reiterates the humbling of the prideful in verses 32 towards the end of the chapter. You know, if you get nothing from the sermon, make sure you get this, is that sharpen that axe of yours, amen? Sharpen that axe, sharpen that saw, and if God uses you to chop down some pretty heavy wood, some heavy trees, praise God for it, but never boast against the God who's using you to do so. If God promotes you at your job, hey, you know, if you get a promotion, you get a raise at your job, give glory to God. If, you know, you become a boss, a supervisor, a superintendent, you move up in positions, whether in the church or at your job, if you succeed in any facet of your life, make sure you give glory to God. If you become better at something, make sure you give glory to God. And say, if it weren't for God, I would not be able to do this. And not this fake stuff like the UFC fighters do, you know what I mean? I just want to thank the Lord. I don't believe that stuff. A lot of these Hollywood people, when they do that stuff, I don't believe it. I'm talking about sincere praise of God because you understand beyond a shadow. Because a lot of those guys are prideful. Very arrogant and prideful. I'm talking about a spirit of humility that says, if it wasn't for the Lord, I wouldn't be able to do this because I wouldn't be able to learn all this if it wasn't for God. And I think all of us could look at our lives, look at where we are right now, just right now, and let's just examine the last 5 years of our lives and say, God has improved me exponentially. I'm like a better Christian. I'm a better person than I was 5 years ago. And it's not because I'm smart. It's not because I'm dedicated. It's not because I'm gifted. It's because the Lord has allowed me to do this. And, you know, Lord, please continue to use me. Make me better. Help me to see more souls saved. Give me a greater expansion of influence. Continue to use me to be a blessing. And please don't discard me as an axe. I want to be used as long as I possibly can be used in your hand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And thank you, Lord, for using us as a church. And of course, churches like ours to see people saved, turn people to righteousness, and just change lives, Lord. And I pray that you'd help us to continue to have a spirit of humility. Of course, there's going to be instances where maybe we become prideful, arrogant, when we think we're something. And Lord, you've warned us many times that we should never think ourselves more than we of ourselves more than we ought to, but we should condescend to men of low estate, Lord, and have humility of mind and recognize that you can discard us as an instrument at any time if we are being prideful and arrogant. Lord, please continue to use us. Please continue to give us knowledge and wisdom to know your word, Lord. Give us righteous judgment for the decisions that we need to make on a day-to-day basis. Help us to prosper and succeed at our jobs, to gain favor with our bosses, Lord, favor with people. And Lord, may you continue to use us. May we never fall into the same trap of mentality that the Assyrians did, where we boast against you, Lord. May you bless us as we go on our way. Give us a great weekend. We love you and we thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Starting your song, folks, is song number 332, Channels Only. Song number 332.